Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Thank you. All right. I got cheering from, oh yeah, it's my good buddy over there. Good to see you. Hey, I remember the days when Dustin Huguet was our youth pastor, and every time we said Dustin, everybody broke out cheering. Dustin, who's got two kids now. Isn't that crazy? Okay. Thank you so much for updating that. We had fun with our district conference, connecting with people and doing the business of our district. We do have about 25,000 people that are probably gathering today in a Pentecostal church across BC. It's a very large denomination, and we try our best to make as much of an impact as we can, both nationally as well as internationally with our many global workers that we have. I also wanted to highlight, thank you, a great praise report. I put out a note this week back on Monday just saying that there was a sister in need. And she, I won't go into the details, just an unfortunate circumstance. She is a single mom with four kids, and she is living on the threshold of poverty. Just being flat out honest, she just lives right now on maternity leave and child tax benefits, but she's able to sustain her life. However, she did get hit with some situations that happened, and I just put out a plea. If six people could lend me $500, we can help her till her income tax return and other stuff comes in. And within an hour, I had all the money. So, wow. Thank you for doing that. And she was blown away. I mean, she's just in tears. She is so grateful. She does definitely want to be in attendance more here. But two babies that are like 18 months and 7 months or 6 months, it has to be at least. But yeah, 6 months I think works. But I think it's 6 and 18, and one of them is a special needs child, and so she has a lot of work, and every morning, of course, this is when they're napping, trying to get them down for their naps, so she's not able to get out. But there's one other way we thought we could help her out, and it's more of an encouragement idea. Moms would understand this. I have no understanding of what this means, but when she goes to make supper every night, it's a chore. The kids are grabbing at her. It's just a very stressful time getting supper ready. And so one of the ways we thought we could help her was if maybe once a week we give her that little glimmer of hope to know that someone's going to bring me a meal tonight. I don't have to go through this. Her kids, older kids, are helping too with cooking where they can. But we just thought, what if we could put a meal train together? So we thought once a week, just to encourage her. And so if you want to be a part of that, if we had 8 to 10 people that love doing that kind of thing and say, yeah, I would be happy to drop a meal off to her. I'm sure the days can be flexible as well. You could see Jill. And she'll put it on the meal train, but we want to make sure you know about it. So talk to Jill or talk to Ruby at the Connect Center saying, yeah, I'm interested in that, and we'll send you out more information. But we just want to come along and bless Mandy. Every time I read about religion and Christianity, it reminds me, is it not about looking after the widows and the orphans? Is it not those who are in need? So is this not where we put our foot forward and say, come on, let's be the church? So thank you for your great help in this way. So we're going to look at Matthew 21, Matthew chapter 21. How many of you loved Cinderella? I love Cinderella. I got it. But Sean, were you putting your hand up? I
have little sisters.
You got little sisters. You know, I don't even think you have to have little sisters to appreciate this, but I love that movie, and whenever After came out with Drew Barrymore, it was a fantastic version, you know, different take on the story, but it was still an amazing version. And I even loved the one starring Hilary Duff, the Cinderella story, the modern one. And every time that kind of thing comes up, I always kind of, I'll be honest, I'm a weeper, and I cry when those tender moments come. And then Disney came out with the newest version of Cinderella a couple years back, right? With, I put her name down because I knew I'd forget it. Lily James playing Cinderella. And it was a great version as well, live version. And there's this moment in the story that just grabs me. And it makes me think so much of what we're looking at here today in the scriptures. So Cinderella, of course, loses her slipper. She's in obscurity. The prince is trying to find her. And in this version, the Grand Duke, who is looking for to make an alliance with another nation, and he's working against the story. He's kind of the one who's not so nice in the story. And, of course, who does he league up with? The wicked stepmother. And they decide that they're going to try to stop Cinderella from being found out. So the Grand Duke arrives with the royal guard at the home, and of course the two stepsisters very poignantly cannot even come close to getting their foot in the slipper, right? Tell me there's not a moral lesson in that. You don't even come close to deserving this, and yet they get frustrated. But as they're walking out, they hear the voice of Cinderella in the attic, you know, singing away this beautiful note. And what's that? Is there another woman perhaps in this house? And of course, the Grand Duke and the wicked stepmother are like, no, there's another woman. Because to unveil this woman would destroy their plans for their own self-promotion. No. And of course, the royal guard says, are you sure? I mean, the prince told us we must check every woman in the nation. And no, I'm sure there's not. And then there's this moment. It's like the moment where I go, where the prince is right there hiding amongst the guards. He's sitting on the horse. He's got a cloak and a hat pulled down, and you can't see him. But here he is the whole time. He's been hiding right there in hidden. And then all of a sudden he throws the cloak off, throws the hat off, and he goes, Grand Duke, are you sure? Oh, no, it's the prince. You know, and he goes, I think we ought to check again. And, of course, she comes down, and they meet, and they kiss. Well, they almost kiss. And then, you know, the shoe fits and all that. It's just such a touching story. Well, go watch it if you haven't seen it yet. To this point in Matthew's story, the king, Jesus, has been going about like a man in a cloak and a hat pulled over his eyes. Some people figure out who he is. He kind of acts like the king. He does certain things that draws attention, but he kind of hides himself, and oftentimes even telling people, please don't tell anyone what happened. He's very careful. This is not the time to reveal himself, even though Matthew does reveal him as the king and starts showing you the clues all the way through. But now we come to the story of Palm Sunday. And more importantly than just Palm Sunday, Jesus coming to Jerusalem. The king comes to the capital city, and he throws off his cloak, throws off his hat, and he boldly declares, I am the king. He comes in with all the regal presence of a king to see, now how are the people going to respond? The reality is most people are like the Grand Duke. They have their own agendas. They have their own ideas of what they want. They're not sure. They're prepared to have this play out as it's going to. So Jesus comes as this king, walking up to the city. Let me chronicle you this last week, because we're saying we're in Holy Week now. So this is the story of Jesus in these last few days. Let me put it to you chronically. I'm going to back you up a couple of days, though. Many of you may not have thought of this, but what was that week like? What did Jesus do? Well, it says that on Friday, he arrives in Bethany. So he comes to the home of Mary and Martha, his friends, and Lazarus, and he's going to hang out there, celebrate Passover with them. So the disciples land there. He enjoys Saturday. There's not much talk of Saturday. It's a Passover day, but he's likely doing what he always did. He would rest, and he would be with his family. He would be with friends. He would be people that he loves, and he would hang out with them. And so this is what we assume Jesus is doing. But while he's there, we know that Mary anoints him with oil in preparation for the burial that is to come, in preparation for the crucifixion that's about to unfold. Saturday, they're resting. Sunday, today, he gets up in the morning. He says, time to go to Jerusalem, along with all the others. I mean, all these others are coming to Jerusalem. All the people that he hung out with in Galilee, up in the north, the northerners, they're aliens. They're not Jerusalem people. These are Galileans who are all coming to the city to enjoy Passover. And Jesus decides to come down with them, and he goes into the city in triumph. That's what happens on Sunday, fulfills Zechariah's prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. Monday, he returns to Jerusalem, right? He returns into the city, and he confronts the religious leaders. He spends the afternoon at the Mount of Olives, and he does another one of his sermons to his disciples. And then there's a stretch of chapters here in Matthew where he's teaching his disciples about the end times and about things that are going to come, things that we're going to look at later. But on Tuesday, he, in the morning, turns the tables over. In the morning, he gets angry and does some things that really catch people's attention. Wednesday, I don't know what he did. The scriptures don't tell us anything. They're kind of silent there. So I guess that's where we just make up stories, right? He went swimming, him and the disciples. I mean, honestly, if I knew what kind of weekend was ahead of me, I would probably take the day off too. I would probably just say, I need rest. I'm about to go into the most excruciating few days of my life, and I think this is a good day just to rest, just to be quiet and to be still. He handles his week so beautifully. Thursday, he heads back to Jerusalem to hold the Passover. For them, Thursday was the day of preparation. It was the day of killing the lamb. It was the day of getting everything ready for the Passover. And so Thursday night, which starts Friday, right? Thursday, the Jewish calendar starts in the evening. So Thursday night for us is Friday morning for them. That's not right. Not Friday morning. It's the start of Friday for them, right? Friday begins at sundown. Thursday ends at sundown. So it is Jesus celebrating the communion with his disciples. And then, of course, Thursday night, he goes out to the garden and they pray. He gets arrested, dragged to the house. I mean, all this happens overnight. And then early in the morning, they finally finish trying him at the priest's house. They start taking him over, wake up Pilate and start doing what they need to do there. And he is crucified. He's all the punishment that happens on Friday. And all so much, I mean, Thursday night from the Last Supper all the way through to his death on the cross. And then he gets taken down just before sunset, just before the Sabbath kicks in. So he's taken down and put into a tomb. And then, of course, Saturday, Sunday, resurrection. And that's how his week plays out, right? This is that final Holy Week. But the key points for him is he knows what's going to happen. Lily May did a beautiful job teaching last week on the prediction of his death. He is going to pass away. He's going to be attacked. He predicted to them all these things are going to happen. But Jesus intentionally provokes it right at the start of the week by saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and we're going to make this happen. So how does he do this? He confronts them. He just consistently confronts them and provokes them so that there is no hiddenness. There's no duplicity here. It's very obvious what he's saying and how they're going to respond. And Matthew gives us a number of great stories. Let me just outline them for you because we can't look at all of them. But if you outline them, look at them. Triumphant entry, we're going to look at that. The clearing of the temple, we're going to take a look at that. The conflict with the key leaders, we're going to take a look at that. And they ask him, with these conflicts, there's a whole number of stories here. They're all conflicts with the leaders in Jerusalem. By what authority, the chief priests and the elders ask him. The elders being the rich people, the key leaders in the city. Right, the who's who on the list of who's who, they are the ones challenging him. By what authority do you do this? The parables of the two sons, right? That story that he asked the one son, "Will you go to the vineyard and work?" And he says, "No." But later he says, "Okay, I will," and he goes. And the other one says, "Yeah, I'll go," and he doesn't go. You know, Jesus is provoking them with some stories that help them to see what's happening. The parable of the tenants. When he tells the story about the people who beat up on his agents, and then he sent his only son, and they killed his son. And he says to them, what would you do in this case? And they all answered, well, of course, what will you do to the tenants? Of course, we would go and teach him a lesson. You know, he says, that's right. And then they give this subnote at the end where Matthew says that after all of this confrontation, they decided, we can't arrest him. It's too much popularity. There's too many people around. If we try to arrest him, they're hoping that with one of these challenges, he would slip up and they could arrest him. But he doesn't slip up. So they realize, we can't arrest him. We're going to have to we're going to have to find a way to get him alone. We're going to have to find out a way. How, if we could only know where he would be alone and no one else around. We know how that goes. Then go on. He goes a little more. He does the parable of the wedding banquet, which he doesn't, there's no questions asked. He just tells him the story of a wedding banquet. Again, do you not see what's going on here, he says. And they know. He's talking about us. Paying taxes to Caesar. They thought for sure, the Pharisees, who it says they hitched up with the Herodians, the people that they actually hated. But here they are. They both hate Jesus so much that they're going to gang up together on him. And they think they can trick him with the question of paying taxes to Caesar. Again, Jesus amazingly gets out of their traps, throws it back on them. The Sadducees come. Is there going to be a resurrection? They think that'll do it. And he'll divide the audience, and then maybe we can still do something. What is the greatest commandment, the Pharisees ask him? That should surely get them going. And then finally, Jesus gives them a question. Whose son is the Messiah? And he quotes them the Psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies footstool for you. And he says, whose son is he talking about? And of course, he's saying, it's me. It's not David. It's not Solomon. It's me. David calls me Lord. And so this is where it ends, the story ends of these confrontations. And again, with the disciples saying, we can't trick him. Like, we're gonna have to find another way to take this man down. So this is that. Read this whole section. It's all about Jesus throwing off the coat and making himself known as the Son of God, the Messiah, the rightful king of that city and of this world. So here's the bottom line for us. When Jesus reveals his glory, a response is demanded. When Jesus throws off the cloak and says, here I am, the King of Kings, we are required to respond. We are required to decide, how do we handle that situation? Matthew calls out to us our allegiance. You know, Matthew isn't writing this so that you would have a chronology of what happened. In fact, there's enough, the way they organized it, there's enough struggle in here to know what did he do on that day, and when did he curse the fig tree? Did he do it in two separate occasions, curse it, they came back, or as Matthew says, he just did it once? You know, these mysteries for us, but they're only mysteries if you're trying to figure out the chronology. And Matthew doesn't care about the chronology. The real question is not, how did it play out? Was it two or was it one? Did he have the Last Supper on Wednesday night or Thursday night? There's some debate. John throws some questions into our story to make us wonder, which night was it, Wednesday night or Thursday night? These guys will look at you and say, who cares? It's not the real question. The real question is, the king has revealed his glory. What are you going to do about it? That's the question that we need to be pondering over, and that's what Matthew leads us to. What are you going to do about it? So here, 2,000 years later, Matthew's passion for our discipleship continues to resonate. He's still passionate about how you are being formed, how you are responding to Christ. Are you going to follow him or are you not going to follow him? This is what's burning in his heart, and 2,000 years later, it's still a relevant teaching. It's still a relevant text to us. You might say, well, Jesus isn't marching on a donkey. He's not arriving in the city. How are we supposed to respond to this? Let me remind you two things. One, Jesus is here by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes him known. If you're in our church today, as a Pentecostal church, we are a little bit more experiential, right? We allow our emotions to be a little more involved. And a lot of that has to do with that conviction and passion that when we are standing here singing, you know, so I fall face down, you know, we have this conviction. Christ is right here. We have this conviction by his Spirit. He's being made real to us. And many of you, even if you don't know Jesus, you might have sensed something. You might have thought, something is here. Many times people say to me, I don't know what it was, but I started crying. Or there was something here, and it was different than you're used to. It's because we believe, in all honesty, the Holy Spirit makes Christ known to us. He reveals him spiritually. It is invisible, but it is spiritually. And it's sensed not with the eyes, but in the heart and the spirit. And it's there. And it's as real as though he walked in this room. And so we, right now, are being confronted by the king and called to respond to him. And then there's a second part to that, and it's what Jesus himself said in John chapter 14. I'm going away, but I will come again. And the stories in the scriptures, if you read John 14, if you read so many other texts in the Bible, you will see the story tells us that Jesus goes away into heaven, but he will come back on the clouds of glory. He will come back in splendor. I mean, the little Palm Sunday thing doesn't hold a candle to the Christ on the white horse with the sword in his hand and the word of the Lord and the angel armies behind him as he comes back to the earth, finally, not to Jerusalem. He will come to Jerusalem, but representing the entire earth. Behold, your king comes. And we are all called. We will all be forced. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will, because his glory will be too hard for us to resist or to deny. And so the challenge is before us, not only for what the Spirit reveals that Christ is here right now, but also to the literal return of Christ in glory to come back to this earth where we will be given the chance to respond. How are we going to respond? Because when Jesus is revealed, a response is required. So Matthew's story offers some helpful guidance, I think, on how to respond. How people reacted to his first reveal can give us some insight into how what we might be wrestling with and how we can respond appropriately to him. And so I'm just going to walk you through three things in just a couple of minutes. But what I see, and that is the first is, as Lord and King, Jesus commands our possessions. As Lord and King, Jesus commands our possessions. And you see in the story, Matthew 21, verse 2 and 3, it says, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. Now, this isn't totally unusual. Rabbis had the right, as did the Jewish leaders, had the right to say, the Lord needs them, and you were required to respond to the Lord in that way. So this wasn't unusual, but it's still a challenge to this donkey owner that you want to take my donkeys? The Lord needs them. And that seemed to be sufficient for him to say, go ahead, take these. And I would just hold out to you that I think that our Lord King does this all the time. He looks at us and he says, what's in your hand? I need that. What do you own? I could use that. And we are always challenged with, are we ready to relinquish that which we have earned, fought for, bought, given, now call ours, and willing to respond to Jesus as King and say, everything I have, my King, is yours, is at your service. How readily do we respond? And I think before the Lord comes back with the presence of the Lord here, we always get that challenge. Lord, how will I respond to that tug in my heart that says, hey, the people that gave the $500 that said, hey, can I help you out? You know, that was so beautiful to respond. Now, I said, loan me the $500. It's a little different. If I said, give me $500, it might have been a different story, but that's still the kind of thing. How many of you quickly will say, you know what? Yeah, here's $500. Because we're always looking to say, Lord, where do you need me? And we have to have this sense in our heart that everything I have belongs to God. And that's the way I want to live my life. I want to respond to a king, a rightful king, and he can have everything I have. Even the people, as they were on the parade route, took their coats and laid them down. They took their palm branches. Those were their palm branches. You say, what's this? A palm branch. Who can't give up a palm branch? Listen, I learned something when I was a kid, and my mom always told me this. My dad told me, and preachers told it to me, and I think it's true. If you can't give a dollar, and you think, oh, if I got $1 million, I'd be happy to give. No. You can't give a dollar, then I don't think you've learned the lesson yet. You can't lay a palm branch down that you were planning to use in the celebration at the temple, and we're all carrying our palm branches because we're going to wave them, and it's going to be kind of cool. They did that. It's kind of like, you know, kids taking out glow sticks at a concert or something. You know, like that. It was kind of a cool thing they did. They all brought them with them. But they saw, you know what? The master has need of them, and they put their things down. And I just think that we need to not think about, if the Lord blessed me with $1 million, I would be so generous. I really would. We really got to wrestle with, if the Lord wanted the only dollar I have left, it's his. That's the challenge. Lord, everything I have, you are my king. Everything I possess belongs to you. How do I use my home? Does your house reflect surrender to God? You know, is there anything that reflects Christ in your home? Is there something? And do you use it to reflect Christ? Is there hospitality involved? You know, is it a place of refuge and blessing for people that come in the doors of your house? Like, is it surrendered to God? Is your car surrendered to Him? Someone needs a ride. Would you give them a ride? Is it, you know, or, well, you know, can't afford the gas right now. Well, Lord, I have a car. I'm going to use it. I'll go give them a ride. The Master has need of them. He is our King. So let us yield our possessions to Him. And secondly, as Lord and King, Jesus commands our practice, right? This was the fun one right after Palm Sunday. Jesus goes into the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and He overturned the tables of the money changers and seats of those who sold pigeons. And He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." Now, in the context of this story, there's nothing wrong with selling pigeons or changing money. I mean, you have to make the taxes and the offerings in the Tyrian coinage that was used. And you come from Galilee, or you came from Athens or somewhere to come to this holy event, and you only have Greek coins or other coins, you would have to exchange it. So it's needed. But those things always happened outside of the temple. There was a place where they could do all that work, but it was Caiaphas, apparently, historically, it was Caiaphas, the priest that Jesus is about to meet face to face in his trial, Caiaphas, who decided against the judgment of his own council that we're going to move all the money changers into the temple courts. So people are not actually happy with this, but it's convenient. The money changers like it. The people say, well, you know, in the end, it is kind of convenient, and they went along with it. But, you know, Jesus has a practice. He says, listen, worship me, and don't worship me in whatever you think you want to do. There is a way to worship God. There is a right heart, a right attitude. There are some requirements in the scripture that talk about them. And we need to worship the Lord the way He called us to. And in this case, He said, you guys are so disregarding of God that you don't even worship Him correctly. You're defiling this space. And I can't help but think of how many times that we have made the practice and the worship of God to be whatever we want it to be. As if I can just make up my own thing. And now we're a Pentecostal church again, so we actually are probably the slackest when it comes to liturgy. We're the slackest when it comes to, we don't do like, you know, calendar things like liturgical calendars. We don't have sacraments. Our worship service can be kind of whatever we want it to be that morning. You know, if we want to sing a few songs, we want to have the choir sing. You know, like there's so much that we're just not worried about. Yeah, you know, there's a few key things that we do. We preach the Word of God for sure. That's critical. But in our practice, we do honor a few things. It is important to gather. Christ expects that when you come together, you come and you put Him first. And so we do gather, and we do take time to push away the things of this world and to say, we're gathered now to worship God. Okay? So stop worrying about the dinner you got to make. Stop worrying about everything else. Just relax for a minute and say, as part of my worship, Christ calls me to set aside time and gather with His people and worship Him. We do that. He calls us to tithe, to bring into the storehouse the gifts that we have. And as our King, we say, Lord, I'll bring that in. You know, we don't stress over the liturgy of everything, but I would have you know that the Bible does describe a right practice in honoring God in our worship. And so the practice of how we serve Christ is not a free-for-all. It's not whatever you want it to be. It is in accordance with the outlines that He gave us in the Scriptures, and that's what we got to constantly go back to and yield ourselves. That, God, You direct me. And even more so, I would say that we believe very strongly that the Lord directs our steps. So our worship is oftentimes Spirit-led, which means that you might be walking out the door and the Lord might say to you, I want you to phone somebody. Or you might be here in the service and He says, I have a word for the people. I'd like you to speak out this word using one of the gifts, we call them. And you might say, I have need of that. And He might want you to practice that. And we have to be obedient to when God calls us, because our worship is Spirit-led. Whenever the Spirit calls us, that's what we do. So we learn not to just make worship whatever we want it to be and defile worship by our own conveniences, but we turn around, we say, Lord, let me worship You, and You direct my worship. You take charge of that, and I will yield to You. Then lastly, just say that as our Lord and King, Jesus commands our praise. after clearing the temple and doing that work, Jesus says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. What a great transition. What should the house of the Lord be then if you're going to turn over the money changers? What shall we do now? How about this, Jesus says, bring me the sick, bring me the lame. And he heals them and they get set free and they start walking. How do you get mad at a guy who turns over money changers and then turns around and heals the sick? I mean, it's crazy what he does, but he backs up his authority with his actions. And then, of course, it says, and the blind lame came to him and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children saw it, little kids got excited. They figured it out. How many kids have pointed those things out to you, right? Little kids started singing, this is the king. And they worshiped him. And they praised him. And they came and said, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these kids are saying? And Jesus, having thrown the cloak off, not hiding anymore, making it very clear. I mean, he doesn't say it as direct as maybe you would like it. That's coming. That's coming. But here, he says, and Jesus said to him, yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise? This is legit praise, he's saying. I can't stop them from praising me, the king, because I am worthy of praise. I am the king. I'm the Lord of lords. He said in another time, he said, if they don't, even these rocks will cry out. Like, you can't stop the praise. And you and I are commanded, when Christ reveals himself, our response is praise. Our response is, wow, you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. You know, and we just sing it and we praise it. And there's something wonderful in that experience because it's so true. They're not empty words. And he's not a worthless being. He is worthy of it all. And so praise is commanded by him. We will never stop gathering. We will never stop finding a place. Even if they burn this building down, even if they banned us from meeting in buildings, we would get together and we will praise the Lord. Because he commands it. He's worthy of it all. We will not deny him what is owed to him. Our praise, our worship to him in singing and declaring the praises. Now, we could declare them. We could say them. We have this wonderful opportunity where we sing them and we enjoy the singing of them. It's a fun way for us to do it and engages our emotions. But what we are doing is lifting up the name of Jesus every Sunday. And throughout the week, you guys are praising the Lord. You're walking and you're listening to Praise 106.5 or your favorite tunes on iTunes, and or you're just walking and looking at the sun and going, wow, Lord, you are so amazing. You're so awesome. We're praising the Lord all the time. We need to keep praising the Lord. Praise acknowledges his worthiness. Praise acknowledges his presence. Right? We're not praising in the absence of the King. He's with us. And our praise acknowledges that he is here. You are here, Jesus, and we will worship you. Praise puts fear in the hearts of his enemies. That's why the worship night coming up the 27th is not just a fun thing to do. It's not just a personal experience, but it's us corporately making a bold statement to the heavenlies that in this place, Jesus is Lord. In our city, Jesus is Lord. And we're going to pray for our nation. And in our nation, God, we declare you to be the Lord over our nation. And we do that in praise and in song and in word. And something breaks. And you'd say, well, what are we going to do about this election? You don't have to worry about it. You just come and praise the Lord. When Deborah went out to, not this Deborah, when Deborah in the Bible went out to battle, she took the praisers and said, you go in front and you praise God. And praising God won the victory. We declare the praise. So praising God is an amazing thing. And it's all because of Christ who is worthy. When Jesus reveals his glory, a response is demanded. When Jesus reveals his glory, a response is demanded. So what are we going to do? How are we going to respond to him? We need to just say, Lord, I need to remember you are my king. Many of us have committed our lives to him. That's probably one of the first steps you could do, is that you would have a conversation with Jesus in your own prayer, or you could have someone agree with you in prayer, but you would say, I make a decision I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to acknowledge him as my King and my Lord, and I will let him dictate my life. That's where it starts, and we begin to act on that. And then it's a journey of learning how that looks like. It's a journey of figuring that out. That's what we're doing. Many of us, we get baptized in water because we make a public declaration of that faith. We say, I am determined to follow Jesus. So there are steps that we take to respond to Jesus. And then our whole life on this earth is played out with us learning what that looks like. We fail, we get forgiven, we get up again. We fail, we fall, we get up again, and we just keep doing it until Jesus comes back and releases us from the tribulation and from the temptation and releases us from sin and the enemy, and we're set free to worship in freedom forevermore, right? We get to respond to him, and we could do it right now as we recognize his presence here. But I got to warn you, I got to say this. We don't preach fire and brimstone very much, and there's a negative connotation to it, and I agree. You can't just keep going around beating people on the head saying, you know, smarten up or you're going to get it. You know, like that's never that effective. But yet, we would be remiss if we didn't remind you that Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. And we don't know the day nor the hour. It could be today. And so it is important for us once in a while to remind you that this isn't take your time and do whatever you like. There is an answer to be given. And at some point, Jesus is going to come back, and we need to be ready. And the way we get ready is by doing it now. I think the song we were singing earlier said, I sing now, and when he comes back, the song that was in my heart, I keep singing. I will keep singing. And the song will ever be, you are worthy. Okay, that's what's the song. So we practice the song in our heart now. We start the hosannas and glory to the Lord. We do the Palm Sunday thing. We get that practice and rhythm in our life now. And when Christ comes back, it's not a fear. It's not a, oh no. It's a, wow. It's a praise God. It's an amazing time. I can't help, guys, and I'll close with this reminder of that great song. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Why will there be joy? Why? Because that's where I'm at now. That's where I'm acknowledging him now. So what joy shall fill my heart. And then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Praise God. That's what we're gonna do. Let me just pray for you guys. And the choir's going to come up as I pray, so don't be distracted by them. But they're going to come up. Lord Jesus, here we are. You've thrown off the cloak. You've proclaimed your glory. You've made yourself known, and we're in that place again. And I thank you so much for Matthew, who tells us these stories of Sadducees and elders and Herodians and Pharisees and these people who just battled to figure out what to do with you. I pray that, God, we will learn from this experience, and we will respond to you as you should be responded to, and we will yield our lives to you, and we'll just turn our lives over to you, and we'll bring you the praise that you're due, and we'll yield our possessions to you, Lord God, and we'll allow our practices of our life to be guided by your word and by your spirit. So, Lord, that's what we'll do today. I pray for anyone in this place today right now who is not yet acknowledged you as King and Lord. I pray that today perhaps they would have that courage and strength to say yes. So I pray, Lord, help people to say yes. I pray for those, Lord God, who have wandered off the trail and they did acknowledge you as Lord, but they in reflection realized that you are not guiding their practices and their praises and their possessions. So Lord, I pray for your forgiveness and your gentle ability to bring us back into line with what you want. So I pray for that, and I thank you for that. And Lord, I'm so excited that one day soon you're going to come, and we're going to worship you as you are worthy to be worshiped in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.